Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks. We thank you for your word that we have in the scriptures to teach us and guide us. We thank you for your spirit that you send to dwell in those who believe. And we ask that by your spirit you will transform our hearts and minds now as we consider your word, that we might forgive as we've been forgiven. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing as I start, for the most part, when I use guilt, I'm talking about using it in a judicial sense, as in having done wrong. If I'm talking about the guilty feelings, I'll say guilt, the feelings of guilt or guilty feelings. But the rest of the time when I'm saying guilt, think judicial, having done the wrong thing. Just to keep that in mind. But we're in the second half of the Lord's Prayer, and the second half, the three petitions, are linked together by the word "and," because the three petitions all go together. We can't actually survive without all three. Back near the end of the Second World War, when the Japanese were making their way down towards Australia, my grandfather was on one of the last planes out of Malaya as the Japanese were invading. And you often think, what would have happened if he'd have been caught? What would that have looked like for the rest of the history of the Taylor clan? My father was born after that time, as was his older sister and his older brother. What would have taken place? You might not have to listen to me every week if you'd been caught. But one thing, when you think about it, how could he have been of use to our army going forward if he'd been captured? Well, he would have needed three things. One, nourishment to stay alive. Two, liberation from that captivity. And three, protection from the enemy forces. Resources, deliverance, and safety. The Christian life is the same. We need provision of resources. We need our daily bread. We need pardon from sin. We need forgiveness. Liberation from captivity. And we need protection from the enemy, safety from Satan. And we'll pick that up next week. Lead us not into temptation. We need all three, provision, pardon, protection, if we are going to be of service to the Lord Jesus. So today, forgive us our debts or our sins is a request for our Father's pardon and deliverance from sin. And what we're going to see and what we'll go through is, it's an expression of faith, it's a confession of sins, and it's a commitment to forgive. And so they're the three things we'll work through. First of all, forgive us our debts is an expression of faith in Christ. When we pray, forgive us our debts, we're expressing our faith in the work of Christ on the cross. One great verse that pulls that whole idea together is in the letter to the Romans in chapter 3, where Paul says, "All have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, and all can be justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith." See, in Christ, we are justified. I could also pick up redeemed or propitiated, the sacrifice of atonement idea. I just want to pick up the justified idea. And it's the language of the law court. In a law court, you're either innocent or guilty. In God's court, we are all guilty. We are all sinners. And God, being holy and righteous and perfect and just, cannot allow guilty people into his presence, into heaven. To justify guilty people like us, to open the door that we might enter heaven, God must somehow declare us innocent while remaining just himself. And it's Jesus' death on the cross is the way that God does that. Jesus lived an innocent, perfect, righteous life. He lived as our representative. He died in our place. bearing the punishment for our guilt. In doing so, he offers us the gift of innocence. He offers us his own righteousness. He offers his perfect life to be counted as ours. Meaning God can find us acceptable. Right? We can have our papers marked not guilty because we received Jesus' papers. And not only are our papers marked not guilty, but they're positively marked righteous for all time. Innocent, totally, fit for heaven. We are saved because our sins have been punished in Christ, and the righteousness we need has been lived by Christ in his obedience unto death and has been granted to us. We swap places, or he swaps places. In Charles Dickens' classic novel, A Tale of Two Cities, there's a great illustration of this swap in places that takes place. The story is set during the French Revolution. Two men who happen to look very much alike both fall in love with the same woman. Charles Darnay, who was a French aristocrat, that's Disney, isn't it? Darnay, a French aristocrat, is the one that she loves. But Darnay is captured and he's imprisoned in Paris and he's set to be executed by guillotine. Sidney Carton is the other man. He's a rotten English lawyer. Out of love for the girl, Carton does the one good thing he has ever done. He goes to the prison with a friend. They drug Darnay. Carton exchanges clothes with him. And Darnay is taken out to a carriage in Sidney Carton's clothes. And with Sidney Carton's travel papers, he's taken through the barricades around Paris. He travels safely home to the one that they both loved, to his wife and child in England. The next day, the guillotine falls on the head of Sidney Carton in Charles Darnay's place. Christ was executed in our place, in our clothes, so that we can return to the Father, clothed in his clothes, in his righteousness, entitled to all the privileges of the Son of God. He swapped places with us to be treated like us so we could be treated like him. It's no wonder the prophet Isaiah would say, I delight greatly in the Lord, for my soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation, and he has arrayed me or dressed me in a robe of righteousness. Speaking of God and the coming of the Messiah. As we pray, forgive us our debts, we're asking God to remember we are justified by his grace through faith in Christ. God's justice has been satisfied. Jesus bore God's wrath for us. The record of our sin is taken away once and for all at the cross. Isaiah, again, early on in Isaiah writing of the Messiah that would come, he says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They shall be all taken away. And so when we pray, forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts, we're asking God to remember we are acceptable because we've been justified through faith in Christ. Our debts are completely forgiven. We've been pardoned. We wear the clothes of Christ. We share the privileges of being sons of God. That's the first thing we do and remember when we pray, forgive us our debts. The second, as we pray, forgive us our debts, we confess. It's a confession of sins to God. We admit that we need forgiveness. Now, when we use the word debts, debt is a, it reminds you what you owe, doesn't it? Right? If you've got a home loan, you've got a debt. If you've spent on the credit card, you've got a debt. It is what you owe. At other times, sins is used and it emphasizes our failure, our failure to reach God's standards. And so if you read the Lord's Prayer in Luke's Gospel, it uses sins. In Matthew's Gospel, it talks debts. Either way, we need to realize that we fail to honor and obey God as he deserves. And so when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are admitting our spiritual failures and the debt that we owe. Yet as we pray, forgive us our debts, if you are a Christian, there is great joy in praying, forgive us our debts. Because we remember, we recall God's gracious pardon in Christ. And it's good for us to confess our sins, even though we are forgiven. Is there any parent that doesn't like their child to come and say, "Mum, Dad, I'm sorry that I did that"? It doesn't make you all of a sudden, the child all of a sudden, your child again. That didn't change, did it? But it's good, it's healthy for the relationship to admit and confess our faults and failings. And you know what? I don't know, I've certainly found it. Unconfessed sin leaves us burdened, loaded with guilty feelings. And when you bear those guilty feelings, what does that do to relationships? Does it bring you closer together or push you further apart? It just creates distance, doesn't it? King David in Psalm 32 said, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord,' and you forgave the guilt of my sin." We pray, "Father, forgive us our debts," not to remind God of our dependence upon him, but to remind us, to remind ourselves. We are forgiven through faith in Christ. That's why I spoke about justification first, right? The expression of faith. We are forgiven, but it's still right that we confess as being part of building and strengthening and growing that relationship. So we're forgiven through faith in Christ. We're not forgiven because of how often we confess or the thoroughness and completeness of our confession. Right? We're never going to confess all our sins. So many of them are forgotten or unknown. But praying, "Forgive us our debts," brings us back to God's marvelous grace in Christ. And it actually helps us draw closer to know that we are forgiven and that we have been cleansed. There is a relief that comes in confessing your sins. There is a joy of renewed and refreshed relationship with the Father. 1 John 1 expresses that. I think for Christians, we don't need to be overly obsessed with confession. We are completely forgiven in Christ from the moment we put our faith in him for salvation. But confessing our sins does humble our pride. And it does reassure us of God's marvelous grace. See, relationally, it is a good thing for us. And as I said, I know the experience of joy that King David speaks of. I know the distance of unconfessed sin. And you know it's unconfessed because you avoid it out of your own pride, your own shame, your own guilty feelings. But confession is a good, healthy part of our relationship with our Father, just as it is in any relationship. The joyous part of confessing our sins to God is we know the basis of our relationship is we have been forgiven and washed clean already by Christ. In some ways, it's much harder confessing our sins to one another, isn't it? Because we still have to work out how do you deal with the fallout of our sin against one another. But God has already dealt with it in Christ at the cross. So when we ask our Father, "Forgive us our debts, whether we do it privately, one-on-one with God, or we do it corporately, we're confessing our need of his pardon, and we're seeking the joy of his reassurance that our sins are forgiven because of Jesus' death for us on the cross. The third thing when we pray, forgive us our debts, is it's a commitment to forgive others. And this is crunch time. This is where it gets hard. It's easy to go and confess your sins in some way. I mean, actually, we still struggle because of our pride and shame and we think we're so great. But in some ways, it's easy to go to God and confess our sins because we know what the fallout will be. Your sins have been forgiven. They've been taken away by Christ. Though they were scarlet, they're white as snow. You are my child. Continue to live in me. Yet, forgive us our debts is followed by the words, as we also forgive our debtors. And at the end of the prayer, Jesus cranks it up further, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's the only petition with an explanation. Jesus is not saying forgiving others earns your forgiveness. He is saying forgiveness is an attitude that flows out of being forgiven. So you can't truly believe the gospel that Christ died for our sins or for your sins if that doesn't change the way you treat those who sin against you. See, once our eyes are open to see the enormity of our offence against God, the injuries that others have done to us are puny in comparison. Now, don't hear me saying it's simple. Our capacity to forgive is a gift of God. We'll never be perfect or consistent in our forgiveness, just as we aren't in any other area of our life and godliness. Forgiveness of others, especially when their wrongdoing has been very serious, is a process that takes time. It will include better and worse times. But it is part of our repentance, part of moving from being focused on ourselves and serving ourselves to serving Christ and serving others, that we work hard at forgiving, that we persevere at forgiving others. And we always do it as we live all of life with an eye on the amazing grace of God in Christ. Colossians 3 starts with, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. That's how we go about forgiving others. We've set our mind on what is to come. The forgiveness of God who forgave us so completely through the horrors of Jesus' death for us. Jesus knew this was hard. He talked about it. He told parables about it. One of them is in Matthew 18. There he described a king who cancelled an enormous debt owed by a servant. The servant who then went out and began to strangle a fellow servant who owed him a very small amount. When the king heard of it, he seized the unmerciful servant and said, "You wicked servant, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Jesus concluded with these words, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." The basis for forgiving others is we have been forgiven so much more by our Father than we shall ever have to forgive in others. That's why Jesus replied to Peter's question, you know, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? 7 times? And Jesus said, "I tell you, not 7 times. But 77 times. Same sin, forgive it over and over and over and over and over again. And just think, what's the sin that you've been challenged by in your Christian life? And how many times have you gone there again and again and again and again? And can I tell you, go and have a look at the robe that you wear, and it is still perfectly, brilliantly white, because you are forgiven in Christ. We find it hard to forgive someone who's repeatedly hurting us, but our Father has forgiven us much more. He doesn't take away our rights as sons, as children of the kingdom, as heirs of his inheritance. He says, you are forgiven. You are my child, won by the blood of Christ. So that leads us to that classic question surrounding forgiveness. What about the person who won't repent of their sins? Do I need to forgive them? Should we forgive those who don't seek forgiveness? We can proof text. It's great proof texting. The Bible has so many instructions on about how to live. Pull out the one you like, you can get your answer. There's strong arguments for only forgiving the repentant. So in Luke 17, Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. The Colossians passage we read earlier, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And we know God's forgiveness, we need to repent. We need to accept his offer of forgiveness. But then there's the parable of the prodigal son. There was the son who'd run away and told his dad, you know, I wish you were dead, give me your money, I'm out of here. As he returns, what happens? He was coming to ask forgiveness, but the father, who'd been on the porch looking for his son, came running and threw his arms around his son and said, you're forgiven, even before he even opened his mouth. Maybe we should be like the father, looking to help people come to repentance. But then Jesus prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Is that a case for forgiveness without repentance? Some would say yes. But Jesus wasn't implying they could be saved without the Father helping them to repent. So how do we put that little shotgun of different facets together? Well, a relationship can be properly restored only when the wrongdoer and the offended, when they both desire reconciliation, and when the one who has done the wrong repents. A relationship can't be restored if only one person is seeking reconciliation. However, as God has done everything to enable us to repent, we ought to be like God with those that wrong us. Do everything in our power to facilitate the repentance of those who hurt us. And be willing to accept even meager expressions of repentance. That is how God has treated us. Even when we're doubtful of their repentance, they've done the same thing six times to me today. Yet what are we called to do? Forgive them. It may mean we need to explain to someone else how they've hurt us, so that they can apologize. They may not have recognized the full extent of their guilt, at least as you see it. It may involve accepting very weak indications of a desire for reconciliation. And maybe taking that with seemingly little regret being expressed for what they've done. And where someone shows no willingness to change, yet, we must be ready to forgive completely, just as God is ready to forgive completely. We need to entrust all judgment to our Father. And like the Father in the parable of the prodigal son, wait patiently, look expectantly for signs of reconciliation and actively welcome the repentant without recrimination. Without recrimination. If you read the verses prior to what we read in Colossians 3, we're told as the people of God to put off bitterness, anger, malice, and slander. In our forgiveness, we need to get rid of recrimination, bitterness, anger, slander, malice. Rather, we're to forgive with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, just as our Father forgave us. This doesn't mean all damaged relationships will or should be restored to a previous condition. A wife repeatedly cheated on or beaten by a drunken husband may find God's strength to forgive, without it being wise to have the man back in the house. But we must learn from Jesus, who said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, even if they show no sign of repentance. We must not seek vengeance, for God said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, and he will. We're called to bear with one another, to forgive whatever grievances we may have against one another, forgiving as the Lord forgave us. And you'll find, as we pray, forgive us our debts in this way, that forgive us our debts is a prayer that brings joy. The Bible has wonderful descriptions of the privilege of forgiven sin. I have swept away offences like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You will tread our sins underfoot. You will hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. When we pray, forgive us our debts, we can feel the intense relief and the joy of remembering that all our guilt before God is gone, evaporated like mist, gone into space, ground into dust, lost at the bottom of the sea, deleted forever, right there at the cross where Jesus bore hell for us, bore our sin, the wrath of God. Friends, anyone who has had a huge debt paid off by a parent or a friend knows how wonderful it is to be released from such a burden. And so understanding the forgiveness of debts generates great devotion to Christ. With the penalty hanging over us, when the penalty hanging over us is eternity in hell, the relief is overwhelming. Psalm 32, David said, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. Jesus met a woman whose emotions overflowed at the prospect of being forgiven. It was in Luke chapter 7, Jesus was having dinner with a Pharisee. I think so many of us are like Pharisees when it comes to others sinning against us. We think we are right and everyone else should treat us right. The Pharisees thought they were very righteous. And so here was a dinner party. Simon was the Pharisee, was throwing, and Jesus was the special guest. And into the house marched a woman, a notorious sinner, one that they all knew. She was probably the local madam at the brothel. She was probably a local prostitute. She had clearly heard Jesus' offer of forgiveness, and she tracked him down to express her gratitude and devotion. As the beers and the champagne glasses clinked and the guests chatted politely around the dinner table, the civilized atmosphere was ruined by this embarrassing woman. She crashed the party. She was so overcome with emotion that God could possibly forgive her. She couldn't speak. She just wept. She knelt down at Jesus' feet and wept and wept. And then with immodesty, she let down her hair. And Jesus' dirty, dusty feet, because they didn't have paved roads, they had dirt roads and sandals, so everything was dirty. She's crying her tears on his feet, and she takes her hair and she wipes them, washing his feet. And then she brings out the precious heirloom, this bottle of expensive perfume, and she cracks it open and she pours it over Jesus' feet, the one she's just washed with her tears and dried with her hair. Simon was astonished. How could Jesus allow this immoral woman, this filthy, rotten sinner, behave like that? Behave so intimately? To let her wash his feet with her tears and her hair. Simon's conclusion was Jesus couldn't possibly be from God. But Jesus jumped in and told a story to explain the woman's emotions. And it was all about forgiven debts. Similar to the other one, but with a twist. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 2 years' wages, the other 2 months' wages. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Jesus said, you've judged correctly. Then Jesus turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and she wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Jesus understood the woman's feelings. He dealt with her with great tenderness despite the embarrassing situation. He doesn't diminish her sins though, does he? He points out that she committed many sins, that she owed a great debt to God. But once again, her forgiveness is described as the cancellation of that debt. And to cancel the debt, the lender must bear the cost. Jesus would shortly bear the dreadful cost himself for our sin through his death and the humiliating agonies of crucifixion. Jesus observes, those who are aware of being forgiven a lot will love Jesus a lot and will love others at great cost to themselves. See, devotion to Christ is tied directly to our sense of forgiveness. He's not saying that her love earned her forgiveness, but her love was evidence of her forgiveness. Many of us here have been Christians for a long time. Our zeal and our excitement for the gospel gets buried under the weight of time. You know who brings the most newcomers to church? The new Christians. Because they are so fresh in their mind how big a debt they owed and how free they now are. Friends, we need to pray, forgive us our debts. Because we need to remember how big that debt is and how lavish, how complete, how the extent, how immense is the forgiveness we have in Christ. And then we will do a whole lot better job of forgiving others and loving others. And when we read 1 John, one of the ways that the world will know that we are Jesus' disciples is the way that we love one another. Forgiving one another is part of that, a big part of that. So devotion to Christ, passion for Christ, commitment to Christ and the gospel comes out of, to a large extent, our understanding of the scale and the magnitude of the debt that we owe and the cost of Jesus cancelling that debt. If you find yourself bitter and angry and slandering others, if you find compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and the ability to forgive difficult or even out of reach, it's time to pray, Father, forgive us our sins. Forgive me my debts as I forgive those who sin against me. It's an expression of our faith in Christ, what he has done for us on the cross. It's a confession of our sins, and it's a commitment to forgive others. May God give us the strength and the wisdom and insight to pray that prayer and to live all through.